Hi, this is Bob Coker with Family Talk and the digital marketing team. Hope you've had a very blessed Christmas. Have a wonderful new year.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and today's broadcast, we're going to end 2014 with the conclusion of our final Best of the Best program for this year. Many of you who have joined us over the past two programs already know that Mitch and Windsor Yellen had to navigate a very tough and painful situation with their son Zachary. Any parent who has experienced the stress and agony of having a prodigal child knows the pain that Mitch and Windsor went through. But their story isn't one of tragedy, but of hope. Through the fortitude and strength of Windsor Yellen, she was able to find real help for her son Zachary through showing him very tough love. She knew that the momentary pain of kicking him out of the house was worth the risk of him finding the real healing that he needed, and it worked. Today, we get to hear the conclusion of their powerful story. Let's go to the program now. Here is Mitch and Windsor Yellen for the conclusion of Tough Love for Kids on today's Best of the Best edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
I want to say to the parents out here who are right at this point, because there are many of them, and I hope this recording will be heard by millions, literally. Remember that the creator of the universe, goodness and light personified, had his first two creations, human creations, turned their back on him and rebelled against him.
Yeah.
So you can't always take the blame for it. It doesn't make sense to say, everything this kid is doing wrong, I fouled up. It was my mistake. Because the chances are great that that free will in that child is being expressed. And that's not necessarily your failure.
That's right.
But you do what God did.
That's right.
He forgave them, but he also threw them out of the garden.
Well, and just because you're making the right decision doesn't mean it's going to change overnight. Yeah. You know, you told Zach he couldn't come for Thanksgiving, and then it was Christmas, and it was almost a year of all kinds of battles, and then him literally living in the wilderness for 3 months. But for some parents, it's going to last a lot longer than that. Mm-hmm. I was just asked this last week. I had a mom say, how did your dad get you to this point? Because that's what I've been speaking on. You know, as a parent, I want my kids to go to heaven. And I think, well, I love the Lord. How do my parents do it? And I'm going back through my life figuring that out. And I talked to her for a long time. She's got a kid that's right in this position. And I hope she hears this broadcast.
You know, this, if I could share something out to the fathers, is that Windsor and I made a commitment to pray every morning, no matter what. And we would read scriptures over the kids, like Ephesians 1, 17, 18, and 19. And, you know, it says, two touch and agree upon anything. You know, one sends 1,000 to flee, two send 10,000 to flee. And Jesus sending them out in twos. We just saw power of us coming together and saying, we knew we were dealing with darkness. We knew we were dealing with spiritual wickedness. We understood the battle. And we put the armor of God on every single morning on all of our kids, and we went into battle spiritually. It wasn't like just pray, but we knew we had to fight.
Mm. You know, we complimented you, Windsor, for the way you handled this. Intuitively, you knew what you had to do. But I want to say a word or two on your behalf, Mitch, because you supported Windsor in this.
Absolutely.
You had a little tender, more tender spot in your heart because the way you were raised. You mentioned it a minute ago. I don't know what that means, but you were probably raised in a permissive atmosphere.
My mother abandoned us when I was 11, and my father was a workaholic, and I was on my own from 11 on.
So didn't have a lot of parental love.
I have not a lot of parental love. So I went the other way and said, I'm just going to be there.
And it would have been really easy for you to jump on her on that Thanksgiving and say, come on, let's be serious. This is your flesh and blood. You're not going to allow him to come in the house. Even your other kids are mad at you. You know, I mean, if you'd have done that, you'd have destroyed her.
Well,
and your home.
I knew I needed to stay united with her. I knew that, but I have to be honest, you know, I was 100% in support of what she was doing, but I was second guessing. I was scared. I was scared to send him out into the world, and that's where my faith.
But the great thing is you didn't say it.
No, you were quiet.
He didn't say a word. He didn't say, don't do it. He was sad and he was concerned that it was the right decision, but he didn't say anything to our kids and he didn't say it to me, really. He just stood there quietly and his eyes were filled with tears. He was sad.
Well, being afraid is part of it, being scared. When we took Ryan out of college, Shirley and I had a conversation. And I said, Shirley, I'm not sure he'll ever get back to college. And we know that attending a Christian college especially is a place where you find somebody to marry and a place where you decide all the important things you're going to do, including what your work's going to be and how you're going to live your life. And if you're going to serve the Lord, all those things are up for grabs. We pull him out of school. We don't know what's going to happen to him.
That's right.
You know, is he going to go off and find another world? Will we ever see him again? That's what you worried about. Mm-hmm. But in those moments, you go to your knees and you say, Lord, we've done all we can do.
Right.
And we're going to leave this boy in your hands.
Right.
Or this girl, because it can be a girl now, too, that's rebelling. Meg, I really want to get you in here because you have so much to say and we're running past you. Pick it up here.
You know, I'm trying to think of the listeners out there, and Windsor, if there is a mother out there who has a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old, and they're having some trouble because the child's really rebellious now, maybe not as bad as Zach was, maybe not using drugs, but pretty mouthy, hard to live with. And what I hear over and over from parents is, I don't want to come down hard because I'm afraid I'm going to push her or him away. Will you speak to that mother who's afraid? Because I really think it's a fear issue.
Yeah.
What would you say to that mother?
I would say the first thing that I would tell any mom is to ask God to give you a scripture that you can pray for your kids. And the one that he gave me was Colossians 1:9. And I do not cease to pray that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that, Zach, you walk worthy of God, fully pleasing him, fruitful in every good work. And I won't say the whole scripture, but it goes on from there. And I prayed that every day. I got up with Mitch and prayed every day for wisdom. And then I asked God to show me the things that my kids cared about the most that I could cause them to lose if they did not play by the rules. And so every kid has their thing that is the most important thing to them. For some kids, it's their phone. For some kids, it's being able to play video games. For some, it's the social interaction of a sport that they play or friends that they go and spend time with. And I think it's really important to study what it is that lights your kids' fire, that really is important to them, and then begin to remove those things to say, listen, you know, here's the thing. We're all going to go through changes and hormonal outrage and be filled with, you know, difficulty. But if you do this, you have to make threats and do things that are reasonable that you can stick to. And so that would be the other thing I would say, other than the prayer and the praying of scripture, and especially praying with your spouse. If you're a single mom, it's praying with your mom or your dad or another believer or a person that that just that two touch and agree, Matthew 18:19, two people, you know, believing together and thanking God too. You know, there is power in praising God for difficulty. Mm-hmm. When we really surrender and say, you know, I don't get this, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you and I believe you're doing something good. And I'm thanking you that what I'm learning through this and what our family is learning is going to stand us in good stead. And I think I told you that the thing that I learned more than any other thing was really, really how to pray specific scriptures over my kids. And
And fasting, too.
Yeah.
In my first book on discipline, I included the scripture I want to read right now. It's the basis for what you did. It's all right here. It's amazing how the Scripture speaks. It's the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the 7th through the 12th verses. And this is what it says. And this is speaking of Zach to start with. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. See, what you were doing, you were treating him as sons. You were not willing to allow him to ruin his life and to throw it away. You treated him as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his father and mother is implied? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. You don't feel like a member of the family when you're treating them like Zach was treating you. Right. And being, you know, yelled at and all of that, you feel like an illegitimate son. Moreover, we've all had human fathers. In those days, they could write that. We've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. What happened in Zach's relationship with you was respect. He was treating you with the ultimate disrespect. He was throwing back in your faces what you had given to him and done for him. And when you stood your ground, then he respected you for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought was best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Mm-hmm. He's doing the same thing to us.
Yeah. Right.
He's disciplining us the same way. And we say, why did you do this to me, Lord? How could you let my business fail?
Right.
Yeah, you know. And he's saying, you're going to learn from this because there's discipline in it.
I would like to ask Mitch a question, if I could, as a dad. You know, watching all this, and I'm sure there were times, as Dr. Dobson was saying, that you must have felt, you know, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And there might be some fathers out there saying, well, you know, my son's 14 or 15 or 16, and I'm going to work really hard to keep that from happening to my son. What would you say to that, Dad?
Having the background that I've had didn't provide a strong training ground for me to know what to do. You know, when you have kids, there's no playbook, right? What to do. But, you know, Windsor really did take the lead initially, and I followed. But what I've learned, you know, over the years was, as you just read, Dr. Dobson, that I'm watching before my eyes that, as painful as it is for me at times to say, no, you can't do this, and your curfew is going to be 11. Can I have 11:15? No, it's going to be 11. Because I always say nothing good happens after midnight. You know, you're in the house. This is it. And we don't bend. I remember a friend of mine telling me a story once about her daughter. She just felt strongly that her daughter was not to go to this party. And her daughter kept pushing her and pushing her. And she said, no, I don't want you to go. And finally she gave in and let her go. And at the party, some boy stuck a stick in her eye and she lost sight in her eye. Mm-hmm. And I think of stories like that. And I think, you know, we're doing the right thing.
Yeah.
God has, we're modeling what you just read to our kids, that this is it. And even though they react, you know, where they go, I hate you or I'm mad at you or whatever, I know. See, I've been through it now and I know this is the right thing. Yeah. It is going to work out in the end. As Zach called his mom and said, you know, I respect you, I love you, and they'll come back. And we've seen that now, even with our other kids who had some rebellion as well, they come back and they change. There is a period of time, I have to say to the dads, where like my daughter at 16, the way she looked at me, like she just hated me. It was like, you know, who are you? And it's like, I say that to my wife, and I just keep praying. This is a season. Just keep loving her unconditionally, and just the discipline is consistent. That's the thing that Windsor and I learned. It's consistent. It's the same today as the Lord is with us. Yeah. It doesn't change. And I've seen that now in all of our children. So it's built up my faith.
I've had a lot of parents ask this question of me, especially when I'm speaking in front of an audience about adolescence or what have you. And then a woman will raise her hand and she'll say, I've got a 17-year-old son, or maybe I have a 19-year-old son who's come back, and he won't work, and he's running around with rum-dum kids, and I have no idea what he's doing. He is lazy. He will not help around the house. He curses at us as parents. And she goes on and she describes this scenario, and she says, "What can I do?" And I say, I give her three words of advice. Help him pack. There's a time to do that.
There's a camaraderie.
You want
to
be a man? Is that what you want to do?
Yeah.
You want to be on your own? You want to make your own decisions? Iron your own shirts. Fix your own food. Go to a store and buy enough to keep you alive. But you can't stay here and do that because that's not in your best interest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's and what you did.
Right. I just told him, I said, you know, if you're going to ruin your life, I'm not going to watch.
I would say that divorced parents are particularly vulnerable to that.
Yes.
Because they only get to see their kids half-time. And when they're with their kids, I hear this all the time, when they're with their kids, they don't want to be the bad guy. And they want to be the parent who the kid wants to live with. Yeah. And they're willing to allow the kid, the adult child, to do anything as long as the child stay there. And it can destroy kids because there are some kids that, unlike Zach, they don't turn around. You know, they'll live in their parents' basement, they get backaches, and then they want marijuana. I mean, we see this all the time. And parents, well, he's ill, and well, I don't get to see him that much, and well, you know, I'm a single mom, and he grew up without his dad, so, you know, what else can you expect? And they just fail to see how they're so crippling that young boy from growing into a man.
You become an enabler.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And you emasculate that kid, that grown man. And I think that's so destructive. I have on our Facebook page at Family Talk and Ask Dr. Meg column, and I will say the most common questions I get are things like this. I have a 7, 8, 9-year-old who is out of control, disrespectful, even swears at me, and there's nothing I can do to turn it around. Help. And obviously, I can't write back and say, help him pack. But I can say, you know what? There's a lot you can do.
Mm-hmm.
Because every child has an Achilles heel where you can, as you were talking about, Windsor,
right,
if you
on.
Study mm-hmm. your child, you figure out, you know, what's his weakness? What does he love? Because we have all the power as parents. They can't stay alive without us,
right,
particularly at 7. And so we need to remember that. But as parents, particularly young parents, they give all that away. Right. And they allow their children to really...
Well, Meg, part of it is that parents do not... We had friends years ago who... Whenever they had 6 kids, and one thing that really impressed me is they never called from the other room, ever. When they wanted to tell their child something, if they called one of their children to them and they did a mental count of 3 and that child did not show up right there, that parent jumped up and went to the room. And I have to say, some of us, and I am guilty, so, you know, you spot it, you got it. I have been guilty of laziness. But as a parent, you can't use the television to entertain them because you don't want to hang out. And
right.
A lot of parents don't want to get rid of the toys and the television and the fun stuff for kids that are being acting up because they don't want to be on the hot seat to have to hang out with the
right.
monster
that's
they've
right.
created. And
right.
that's really... hard.
It's hard. I had a parent say that to me when I was leading youth group. You know, her son had gotten caught with pot. The police had been called a number of times, and they had set curfews, and he was breaking it left and right. And he was still driving his truck. And I said, "Why is he still driving?" She goes, "Because if he doesn't, I have to take him everywhere."
That's a
and
bad,
I thought, "Wow,
bad answer."
It was. I just didn't know what to do. I thought, so you really don't want him to change.
Right.
It's inconvenient. Right. That's always, yeah, it is. It's an inconvenience, but it is for him,
too. One of my boys' fears is that instead of being able to take themselves to soccer and to school, that their mother would be driving them. And so they were, like, horrified. And they thought, I'll obey you because I don't want you sitting there.
Let me tell you this, Dad. If I get put in that position, I'm going to buy the white Buick station wagon we grew up with the fake wood paneling sticker sides.
Yeah.
That is what I will drive
that
Lincoln
was a
or
great
Lucy.
Car.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh yeah. My first date was in that car.
Yeah. You called it the Truckster.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, the mighty Truckster. Well, Mitch had a sweatshirt the kids really hated, and he always threatened to drive them over to the
did
high school.
Did you threaten to go sit in the classroom with them too?
Yeah,
he did that a few times.
And they always knew that whatever I said, I would do. I said, well, if you are doing so poorly in class that you need me to go take notes so that you can do better.
I call that social suicide.
You're my kind of mom.
We're almost out of time, but I want you all to bring us up to date on Zach.
Okay.
And I want you to tell him for us, thank you for waking up and flying right.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
And God's going to use you for it.
Yeah.
And for letting us tell his story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, he flies home this Sunday from Barcelona, Spain. He's a junior at Colorado State University. He's doing great. And he loves the Lord. And he was doing a Bible study. Was it Peter or?
First Peter. We're doing it together on Skype.
On Skype with his dad and just doing great. And
can I add one thing that I think is so cool about the story is, he ends up in this group of 14 with a girl that lives directly across the street from us that he's known since he's 10 years old, and they never said boo to each other. And now they're dating each other, and they're in Spain together. So God has just done an amazing thing in blessing Zachariah's life.
Can I ask, do you ever think of how it may have turned out had you not taken a stand? Do you ever look at your life now and wonder what it would be like had you said, it's okay, you can come to Christmas, or it's okay, Thanksgiving's going to be all right, or you don't have to go on the trip, you can stay home?
I guess I just, at the time, thought that he would not live through it. So now I just thank God for his mercies, and I just thank him all the time, especially when I see Zach.
You know, we talked in the first program about what brought about the change. Here was a sweet kid that had been cooperative and had not been rebellious, went off to college, and all of a sudden he changes. Boy, it's drugs. I really believe that, that once they get hooked on some substance, their personality changes. Mm-hmm. And unless there's a crisis in that boy or girl's life, they will continue it sometimes well into adulthood and wreck their lives.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so what do we do in Colorado? We legalized marijuana. I know that's not the most dangerous drug that's out there, but why put another snake in the grass?
Mm-hmm.
You know, something else to trip kids and adults for that
matter. You know, as Romans says, as sin abounds, grace much more abounds.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Hey, I love you guys.
Love
I
you too,
appreciate
Dr.
you.
Thank you so much.
It's such
a
pleasure to have you here. Mitch and Windsor Yellen, it is a pleasure to be here. I've looked forward to this program. Thank you for inviting us to the Pinery and for your kindness to this ministry and to its board and to its donors. We appreciate that. And this is a relationship that's just going to grow.
Amen. We're excited about it, too. And you have a lifetime membership of the Pinery.
Thanks, Dr. Thompson.
Thank you, Windsor.
Can you see why we spent the last three broadcasts hearing this amazing story? Mitch and Windsor Yellen are fantastic parents, and I know that their story has touched many, many people. We've been listening to the conclusion of one of our best programs of the year titled Tough Love for Kids, right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and if you would like more information about the Ministry of Family Talk, or to contact us, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or call us at 877-732-6825. This is Dr. Meg Meeker wishing everyone a Happy New Year. Thank you so much for listening today, and we'll see you again next year for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.
Hello, everyone. I'm Ryan Dobson, and I have some very exciting news to share with you today. Some good friends of Family Talk have stepped forward with a very generous matching grant that doubles every gift we receive from you this month. That means your donation will reach twice as many families and have twice the impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now is a vital time for the ministry of Family Talk, as the money we receive before the end of the year sets the stage for what we can do next year. We plan the entire year based on the donations that come in from now through December 31st, and we would love to be able to expand our reach to more families than ever in the upcoming 2015 year. So will you give today? You can donate online at drjamesdobson.org or by calling us at 877-732-6825.